Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem himself others better than himself, and let each of you look not out for only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, we come into your presence today and we thank you for the fact that you are in control, that your Son came to earth on our behalf. And in the process of coming to earth, Father, that he himself was humbled, became man, and in the process of becoming man, Father, gave up so many of the attributes that he normally enjoyed and set them aside for a time for our sake. That he was fully God, and yet somehow, Father, he was also fully man. And we don't understand that, but we do know this, that when he did that, he became the sacrifice for our sins. As the only acceptable sacrifice, Father, we are overwhelmed with his love and with his care for us. Help us, Father, to live lives worthy of the calling with which we have been called. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might say that Philippians chapter 2 is not necessarily the best Christmas passage in the Bible, and yet I look at it and say it is the primary Christmas passage. Part of the reason for that is because we often see Christmas as being centered around the whole idea of Jesus coming and becoming a baby and being born in Bethlehem. And those are all significant points for us to understand. Those are all significant issues for us to take to heart. But there is also the aspect in terms of Christmas as to why Christ came. And we often take that to the end of the degree there and we say Christ came because he came to die for us. And that is the logical thing. But he not only came to die for us, he came to live for us. He came to give us an example of how we were to live. And as we look at what the Scripture has to say this morning, I hope that you'll see this as the ultimate Christmas passage, because it is exactly this mindset that everybody says is the Christmas spirit. You know, when somebody has the Christmas spirit, they become humble and they become giving and they become generous and they start to do things in a different way. And may I say that if you get the message of this passage today, then what you will get is the Christmas spirit. As a matter of fact, I like to call it Christ's Christmas example to us. The first aspect of Christ's Christmas example is that Christ provides a perfect model for us. Christ provides a perfect model for us in two ways. First of all, Christ has always existed in the form of God, even though he took on human flesh. The interesting thing here is if you'll look in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery with God or did not consider being equal with God something that was to be held on to, that it was to be grabbed onto and not let go." You see, Jesus came And as God, from time past, we have all kinds of testimony from Scripture of that. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and by Him was all things made. That Word there is the person of Jesus Christ. A little bit later on, that same passage, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says that as God has spoken to us in time past through His prophets, He has spoken to us in these latter days by His Son, who was in the beginning, who created all things. He was the one who created all things. Therefore, He had to be there in the beginning. He upholds this Word by His mighty Word, or the Word of His power. He is the express image of God's being. Jesus was in the beginning, and He has always been there as God. That word form there is a Greek word morphe, and what it means is it is the essential being. That is that he is. If you see them, you see the person that they are also representing. That's why Jesus could say in the book of John, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. Now, there's two Greek words that can be translated form. One is that Greek word morphe, and the other is the Greek word schema. And schema means it's after a fashion. It's like them. They look a lot like them. You can get a Geo Prism and a Toyota Corolla, and they look a lot alike. And one's a Corolla and one's a Prism. But the fact of the matter is that the two cars look a lot alike. I know that because my wife bought one, and I still don't tell the two apart. I just know that hers looks like that. We can do that, you know? We can understand that they're two different cars, but they look a lot alike. They carry a lot of the same characteristics. They have a lot of the same attributes. We can understand that I can be like God, but in the best way that I can possibly be like God is only as a dim fashion or a dim representation of who God is. I can try to be holy. I can try to live a holy life, but I can only do so in a very dim fashion. But Jesus was morphe. Jesus was God. His total essence and essential nature was the nature of God. And so when it says there in verse 6, who being in the form of God, who being the essential nature of God, did not consider it something to be held on to. Get the gravity of that statement. Get the power in that statement. Mark Twain wrote a book called The Prince and the Pauper. And in it, the Prince of England was tired of being prince. And he happened to run across a poor boy from the streets who looked just like him. And he decided that he wanted to switch places with him and that he wanted to be a pauper. He wanted to live on the streets and have the freedom of the streets. In his mind, that was the greatest thing in the world, and so he transformed himself into a pauper, and he made this young man into the prince. He put him in the princely clothing and everything like that, and he snuck himself out of the palace, and then in the process of being outside the palace, he began to realize all the dangers and all the frustrations and all the difficulties of living as a pauper on the street. The transformation was so unbelievable. The difference between palace and being a pauper was so unbelievable that soon he was wanting to get back into the palace. He wanted to somehow get back to where he belonged. Jesus, who was the very essence of God, who was God, gave up every bit of heaven to live here. There's a greater gap than moving from a palace to the streets. It's like moving from a beautiful palace into the very cesspools of the earth. Can you imagine the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf because He chose to live with us? Jesus, who knew no sin, was suddenly surrounded by sin. Jesus, who never knew anger, was suddenly confronted with anger. Jesus, who never knew lying, was suddenly confronted with lying. Jesus, who never knew pride, suddenly had pride staring him in the face every single day. Jesus, who never knew anything but pure religion, undefiled, was suddenly just confronted daily by the defiled religions of this world. Jesus, who came to earth for us. His sacrifice was not just his death. His sacrifice was his life. And yet he felt that that life in heaven was not something to be held on to. Why? Look at verse 7. He made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself so that he could become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's why. The first essence and the other is the external appearance. The first attitude there is the essence of God. The first mindset there is that God was on the cross and he was the essence of God, with Jesus Christ being there as the essence of God and fully God. But then he brought himself to earth and it became a man. He looked like a man. He held the posture of a man. He had all the attributes of a man. That is, he couldn't walk through walls. He couldn't do miracles unless called upon by the Holy Spirit. He couldn't understand and know all things because he chose not to know everything. You say, now, wait a minute. I thought God was omniscient. He is. But he set aside a few of his attributes and he brought on the likeness of a man. Somehow God, in the form of Jesus Christ, came to earth fully as God and yet became fully man as well. In order to do that, he had to limit himself by setting aside a few of his attributes for a few days, for a few years, for a short lifetime. But not only that, he understood that man only exists for a short time in this human form, and yet God, Jesus Christ, was constantly pointing us to the eternal factors. Jesus kept trying to point us to the fact that there was more to this life than just what we live for today. Remember in the book of Matthew when he said to them, listen, don't toil or spin like you always want to do. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't do that. He said, live for today. Love Jesus Christ today. Follow him today. Trust him today. Believe that God is in control today. And God will take care of tomorrow. He took all of the stuff of this world and he gave them an eternal perspective. He said, look, don't try to clean the speck out of another person's eye if you haven't cleaned the log out of your own eye. Today's perspective says, do whatever you have to do to make yourself look good. Christ's perspective is, understand that you don't look good and clean it up. Then worry about others. The implication is, once you've cleaned it up, you realize that there's not that much in the other person's life that you need to worry about. Worry about your own. Do the things that Jesus did and you'll have an eternal perspective. Do the things that we do and your perspective is going to be very human and very short-sighted and very short existence. Christ provides a perfect model for us in a second way, and that is the preeminent characteristic that he showed in his humility. While he was on earth, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider that something to be held on to. And even as man, Jesus had the authority to demonstrate his deity anytime he wanted to, but he didn't do it. When the Pharisees challenged him, he could have, in his deity, just said, look, I'm tired of you guys, and just blasted them. Just fire out of his mouth, and they're gone. Think that would have demonstrated to people that he was God? While on the cross, he could have said, look, I'm sick of this. You guys have been beating me up for 6 hours. I'm sick of it. I'm done with this and come down off the cross. Think that would have demonstrated the fact that he was God? Yes. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted to give us an example of what a humble spirit is. He could have, but he didn't, out of humility. That human trait that may be most like God in that it always points to him. His example teaches us that he who is great doesn't need to parade it before others in order to be understood and to be recognized by God. The second thing is that it says he emptied himself, having taken the form of a servant in verse 7. That's the most accurate translation that I can come up with. He emptied himself. The word there that is used in the Greek is called kenosis or ekenosin, and that word literally means to empty. Now, some people think that that means that Jesus took all of his attributes and he just tossed them aside and he no longer had them. He had the use of them any time that he chose to. But what he did was he didn't empty himself of being God. He emptied himself of certain attributes and set them aside so that he could accomplish the things on earth that would show people that he was also fully human. In emptying himself in that way, it was a once-for-all act. He's never going to do it again. He didn't do it past the time that he was on this earth. But in all of the time that he was on this earth, he showed himself to be fully human. And yet, according to the book of John, he was completely rejected by those around him. They didn't reject him as human, but they rejected him as God, which says that he did a pretty good job of emptying himself. They considered his words blasphemous because he chose to be stating himself for something that he didn't appear to be, that is, God. So when Jesus kenosis in this world, he took some attributes, his omniscience. He told some of his disciples, "No man knows the day or the hour but my Father who is in heaven." Even I don't know the day was the implication of that, that he would be returning, coming back again. But he not only did it there, he did it in his omnipotence. Could an omnipotent God be nailed to a cross? No. But an omnipotent God who sets aside that attribute can be taken by men and beaten and scourged and then nailed to a cross and even die, because he did. He set aside his omnipresence, his ability to be everywhere at once. He set aside so many attributes so that he could be like us, but he maintained one that was absolutely God, and that was his perfect holiness. And so when Jesus came to earth, one of the attributes that he held on to was his holiness, so that he could give us a picture of what true holiness is. Being separated and different for the sake of righteousness. He took the form of a servant. The verb there is in the aorist active. That is, it was not something placed upon him. It was not forced on him to become a servant. But he chose to be that. He took the role upon himself voluntarily by coming in the likeness of men. Although he became flesh, according to John 1:14, he was truly man, yet in a sense, he was only in the likeness of men because he was not sinful, and the reason for his death was not his own sin, but his voluntary choice to assume our sin. He took on what it meant to be fully human. The fourth thing there is that he humbled himself and he became obedient to death on the cross. Christ's humility was supremely demonstrated through his subjection to the death on the cross. In this verse, we do not have the two indicative verbs. He only humbled himself. It is in the aorist sense that he became. When he became, or having become, our humility is shown when we are willing to die for Christ even as he died for us. Christ chose the things that he did in order to be an example for us. Now, what's the point? What's the point of all this? Look in Philippians chapter 2 with me and try to get this point. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, who being the very essence of God, did not consider it something to be held on to, but made of himself no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, That is, he took on the form or the likeness of a man and a slave, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That death on a cross became a humble example of what Jesus Christ was to be for us. Now, look at the climax, which begins in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember me saying that this is Christ's Christmas example? I believe it's Christ's Christmas example because what he showed us by his holy, sinless life, what he showed us by his fully human life, was that he wanted us to live the same way. Jesus wanted us to live with the humility of spirit that says, I can put others in front of myself. I can put others' desires in front of myself. I can put others' methodologies in front of myself. I can put other people in front of myself in every way if it brings glory to God. My desires aren't important. The desire to do things for the glory of God is what makes a difference for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, what I want you to do is whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do everything for the glory of God. In order to do that, we have to recognize that our desires, our agendas, our purposes, our instincts, our thoughts are second, and God's are first. We have to live humbly before our God. We have to do the things that bring glory to our God because we are different. Christ, the greater is our example of Christ, the more we please God. The more that we are like him, the more we exalt him. Wherefore, verse 9, God has also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name. The whole idea here is Jesus is someday going to be glorified. Someday, Jesus and his elevation will be rewarded because he will be rewarded for subjecting himself to this cross. Now, what's the point? The point is that by taking that example on ourselves, we also will be raised and glorified with him someday if we obey him and we maintain the humble mind of Christ. Colossians 3 says, in like manner, we too shall be raised and glorified with him someday if we obey him. Matthew 7:21 says that if we maintain the humble mind of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he talks about it again. But look back at chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The picture that we have constantly in the Christmas season is a picture of a God who came to earth to live for us and to die for us, to be different from us, but still like us, so that we could be like him. What's your passion today? What's your desire today? What is it that you look at and you say, this is what I have to do? You see, because when Jesus came to die on the cross for us, it demonstrated his passion, his desire. It demonstrated what he had to do. Jesus came to live in this world and to die for this world because he had absolutely no other choice. He was compelled to, out of holiness and out of love. What do holiness and love, humility, compel you to do today? What do they cause you to want to accomplish for the sake of the kingdom? Who do they cause you to want to go and make peace with? Who do they cause you to want to go and make friends with? Who do they cause you to want to go and to witness with or to? What does the humility of Jesus Christ give us an example for today in terms of how we should change the way that we think? Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, more important than others. How is Jesus calling us to be that way by his life? And what is it that needs to change in your life, in my life, in order for us to take on the mind of Christ? You see, there's so much about Jesus coming to earth that is so far beyond us. I've tried in a, frankly, in a very weak way, because I have no other way to do it, to give you an explanation of the passion that he had to come to this earth and to die for us. I wish I had the perfect words to give you the illustration, but it's beyond our understanding. I don't know how he came to earth and he was fully God and yet fully human. I just know he was. I don't know why he would want to come as fully God and become fully human just so he could die for me. But he did. And I don't know why he would humble himself, the Lord of the universe, and put himself second, and put me first, and put you first. But he did. Can we do any less when our God and our King puts himself second? Should we not also put ourselves in a second place and consider others more highly than we consider ourselves? That's the mind of Christ. That's what he's called us to be. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he wants us to accomplish in this Christmas season. To walk out of here and touch other people for Jesus Christ in such a way that they don't see us, they see Jesus as we reflect him.